chapter 20, John chapter 20, looking at this, really, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, this first Easter morning, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the point in time that changes history, that changes everything for you, that changes everything for me, and that impacts us today. You know, sometimes people will say, well, yeah, this is, you know, this is just a historical event, or this is just something that, you know, how does it really impact me today? And I want to share with us a few things, a few points that we can take to heart, that we can realize changes eternity really for you and for me, that changes the way that we live today, that changes the way that our culture really should be. You know, we may not be able to control all those things around us, but we can certainly control our own life and how we interact and how we serve the Lord. And so I want us to see the message title this morning is Hope is Here. Hope is Here, and I want us to see that that's true for each and every one of us. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 20, and we'll pick it up here in verse 1. Lord willing, we're going to tackle the entire chapter today. So now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. So, by the way, this is John, right, who wrote this. And it's kind of interesting to see because he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And of course, Jesus loved them all. But it's kind of interesting to see, too, he talks a little bit about the race here. So this is John who's writing this, and this is John who is going with Peter. And Mary said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So the first thing that I would like to point out this morning for us as we study this truth that hope is here, hope is for us today, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he has left his word, the Holy Bible. He's left his word for us to understand him and to know him by. Jesus is alive. That's what we celebrate it really in a unique way today. That's what we are here to celebrate, but really as believers every day. And so here on this first Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, if you will, Mary Magdalene, who had been radically delivered by Jesus, she gets up early in the morning and she goes to the tomb, no doubt, to want to anoint the body. You know, they had taken him down, remember, because Sabbath was approaching, and they had taken him off the cross, and he was laid in the tomb of a wealthy man, and it was sort of rushed. So they, no doubt, she went to anoint his body, as they would, kind of to respect the tradition. And she got up early in the morning to do that, and it's kind of a good practice for us. You know, she's getting up early in the morning just to go really and honor what she expected to find was his body. A good kind of practice for us to get up and, you know, early. David said, "Early in the morning I will seek you." And so Mary did that here. But she finds things are different. The stone is rolled away, right? Jesus isn't there. So she runs back and she tells Peter and John. And this other disciple, as I mentioned earlier, is John. And it's interesting here as we jump into the next section. Take a look with me at these. We see when they looked into the tomb. You know, John points out, I don't know if you caught that, maybe kind of a guy thing, that he outran Peter. Did you catch that part? You know, he said that so they ran together in verse 4, but the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Then he reiterates that, you know, maybe that's kind of a guy thing, just slipping that in there. But, you know, he was quicker runner. They start off together. He gets there first. But then check this out as we dive into, as we look at verse 3, I want you to look with me at this word saw, S-A-W, not saw like, you know, cutting something. But when they looked into the tomb and they saw the linen cloths lying there. It's used three times in this short little passage, and but in Greek it's three different words with three different meanings. And so he says there in verse 3, Peter went out and went to the tomb. They ran together. The other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. So he, that is John, in verse 5, stooping down and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. What this word saw there in the Greek is blepo. And what it means is like he noticed it. You know what I mean? Like he just literally visibly saw the cloths lying there. That's simply what it means. And so as we go forward, though, in verse 6, Simon Peter came following him. He went into the tomb, and he saw the cloths lying there as well. And this is theriro in Greek, which means to study or to consider. It's really the root word where we get our word theory from. All right, so John gets in, he kind of glances in, and he sees the cloths lying there and doesn't really think much about it. But Peter, so John is sort of tentative and hesitant, you know, more contemplative perhaps, maybe in general, or maybe afraid to run in. Peter, you know, he gets there, and he just sort of, I sort of picture him huffing and puffing, you know, running up. You know, he's a little bit later after John, and he just blows right by John and right in there. But then he sees the same thing, but he sort of studies it, and he thinks about it. You know, like I mentioned, the idea is where we get our word theory, and so he kind of considers, well, what does this mean? Not just noticing the cloths lying there, but he's really kind of pondering it. And then as we get down to verse 8, then the other disciple, John, so now he came to the tomb first, but now he goes in. You know, Peter kind of blazed the trail, right? Okay, it's safe. He's not going to, you know, die when he gets in or whatever. So John goes in verse 8, and he went in, and he saw, in English, the same word again, and believed. But in Greek, this word is eido, E-I-D-O in Greek, but we get our word idea, right? And so the idea there is that he perceived it with intelligence, or he got it, he comprehended it. So you see this difference in just what they did with what they observed. So John gets there and he sees it, right? He sees what, notices what is in there, you know, and this is sort of, I think, something that we kind of experience in our faith at times, maybe the progression of our faith, if you will, where you know, we see something or we hear something, and it's just sort of okay what it is. But then when Peter gets then, he gets there, and he thinks more about it, starts to evaluate, what does this really mean? And then John finally comes in, and he gets it. He realizes, he understands. And I think as in our faith, there's times where you know, we kind of get this about Jesus. You know, we realize, okay, you know, yeah, Jesus, you know, I he's God. Or we come to a new passage in Scripture maybe we haven't really thought on before. Maybe a teaching and something we haven't really considered. And hopefully we start to sort of ponder it, meditate on it, think about it, and then come to a conclusion, because ultimately that's what they do. They saw and they believed. Well, see, they didn't quite know what to do with it, right? But they believed. They realized, wow, something went on here. You know, I mean, the clothes aren't like the body was stolen, right? The cloths are there. In fact, you know, what was around the napkin or whatever it says is like was folded nicely. You know, if someone just came to steal the body, they're not going to, you know, take time to fold the clothes. They're going to, you know, grab it and go, right? And so they realize something radical has happened here. And I hope that as we consider God's word, that we realize there is something important going on here. There's something that God has for me. I hope when we, whether we're reading God's word, you know, daily, kind of in our own time with the Lord, or whether we come to church, you know, regardless of who's up front, God can speak through them. God promises his word won't come back void. So I hope that by whatever means, maybe it's a lesson on the radio or through the internet or something, that we approach God's word saying, God, speak to me. God, I want to get it. I don't just want to hear it. I don't want to just leave it at thinking about it, although we need to think about it. I want to get it. So Lord, speak to my heart, show us that. And perhaps, you know, some of us might even be at different stages, so to speak, you know, in terms of our relationship with the Lord or our understanding of God. You know, maybe there's things, you know, maybe some of us here who it's like, you know, I don't really spend time thinking about God's word. I don't really spend time about thinking about what it means that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What does that really mean anyway? This is like, you know, 2015, you know, that's a long time ago. And I hope we spend time theorizing, contemplating, meditating on how that impacts me today. What does it mean to me today that life goes on forever? You know, some of you have seen a shirt, and I think it's actually in response to maybe a military slogan, but the shirt I've seen, it says, "Who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever?" And the idea is, I don't want to live forever. Kind of go for it in this life, you know, which I agree with going for it in this life. But the reality is, we don't have a choice about whether we're going to live forever. Everybody lives forever, whether we like it or not. The question is where, you know, like someone said, smoking or non-smoking. You know what I mean? Heaven or hell? Where are we going to spend eternity? And that's really what it boils down to. You know what I mean? Everybody is going to live forever. What does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? That's an historical fact, by the way. We don't have time this morning to get into all the evidence. It's overwhelming. We've done that before, and happy to answer questions and chat about it. But the evidence is overwhelming. But I hope as we approach the resurrection, as we approach God himself, that we take time to inquire, to evaluate, to consider it, to think on it, and then to act on it, to let it impact our lives. And may I suggest, for those of us who are believers, as I look around, right, that, okay, we've already come to this conclusion. We're followers of Christ. We're committed to following him. You know, one cool thing about God's word is that it never gets old. Right, one good thing about God's word is we never completely get it. There's always areas that we could trust the Lord more in. There's always, if I could say, you know, this word isn't politically correct, I realize, but it's very important to us, and that's sin. There's always areas of sin that we can repent of. You know what I mean? That might not be a popular message these days, but it's important in light of what is really important, which is eternity. Right? You know, there's preachers who have said, I'll never mention sin from the pulpit. It's like, well, you're not preaching the gospel. You shouldn't call yourself a Christian church if you're not going to talk about sin, because that's the whole reason Jesus came, is so that we could be forgiven of our sin so that he could deal with it. But it's important that we consider what that means. You know, it's one thing to see, you know, and to be aware of something. It's another thing, right, to be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, God's word says. And so it's very important for us. And so, you know, the disciples here, it's interesting, in verse 9 it says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they didn't really know God's word at that point in time. They didn't really get it. Jesus had preached on it. Right, Jesus had talked about the fact that he would suffer and that he would die and that he would rise. In fact, that's what really, that's the issue with, you know, modern day Judaism is they don't believe, they believe the Old Testament, right? They just don't believe that the Messiah would come and suffer. They believe that it was going to be a spiritual suffering, not a physical suffering, not dying on the cross, not dying for our sins. You know, and so it's important for us to really contemplate these things and to let it impact our life. It's one thing to experience, you know, to see Jesus. It's another thing to have, you know, one thing to have an experiential transformation. It's another thing to have what you might call a biblical transformation, where your understanding of God is through his word. God left his word. And in 1 John, he says, "These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life." And it's written so that we can know that we can come to Christ on his terms and we know how to live for him. They previously only had the experience of walking with Jesus. Now they needed to come into a little deeper understanding of that. You know, someone said it rightly, this book, referring to the Bible, this book will keep you from sin. If you dive into this book, if you commit yourself to reading this book, you commit yourself to being transformed by this book, it will keep you from sin. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, right? But you will increase in your disdain for sin. But the contrary is also true. Sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. If I give myself over to sin and sinful practices, I'm going to think, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't like what it. I don't like what it reveals to me. But when I understand that, you know what, Jesus Christ came so that I could be forgiven. When I read something that grips my heart, I realize, oh man, that's speaking to me. That's about me. I've fallen short. Guess what? The good news is Jesus Christ has died, so you can be forgiven. All I got to do is repent now. I don't have to, you know, go back and try to, you know, fix everything. Jesus Christ has died so that I can be forgiven, and now I have the privilege and the opportunity to just get right with God. Right? To start making it right from this day forward. I can't change the past. Boy, I wish I could change it. Anybody else wish they could change the past? I can't change the past. But you know what? I can be different in the future. Jesus Christ has dealt. Paul said, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what is ahead. Right? We could be forgiven. That's why I think in 1 John it's so important to realize that he says, you know, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to come to Him for that forgiveness. We need to walk in Him and belong to Him. So it's important for us to come to this biblical understanding. They didn't quite get it, right? They will, praise the Lord. But then check this out in verse 11. Mary, she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept and stooped down and she looked into the tomb, and she saw, so the disciples, remember, they'd gone back now, right? Mary's still there. And so she looks down and she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet of, that's where Jesus, where his body had been. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where he is." You know, when I read that, the first thing I go is, hold up for a second. She looks in and she sees two angels, right? Not only does she see two angels, but they start talking to her. And it doesn't even seem to faze her. You know, she says, "Wait, hold on, where's Jesus?" All she wants to know is, "Where's Jesus?" You know, and I love that heart and that attitude. You know, we can get so distracted, oh, guardian angel, blah, 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 blah. All she wants to know is, "Where is Jesus? Because I want to be with Jesus." And that's a good way for us. That's a good approach, a good example for us. There's so many things that can distract us from Jesus and who he is. But like what I heard one time, the main thing is to keep the main thing. You know, that's what we try to do at Calvary Chapel, right? It's about Jesus and him crucified. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we see a beautiful, really sort of outline for ministry, you know, right? They came together and they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. That's a pretty full outline for serving the Lord. You know what I mean? It's simple and it's beautiful and it's powerful. And so a lot of things can distract us, but the main thing is Jesus. And then in verse 14, Mary, she says, "Now, when she had said this to the angels, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus." He has a way of doing that, you know what I mean? He's able to go through crowds and such. But he says to her, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she made a mistake here, right? Supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned, and she said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. When he said her name, she realized who it was. That's powerful. That's awesome. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, and so she did. She went and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So she's there, right? And she turns around and she sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him because she's assuming that he's somebody else. She's making this assumption. She's supposing things weren't what she had thought. Maybe sometimes you're like Mary. Sometimes I know I am. Right? I sort of have this perception of something. You know, I sort of think things are a certain way, but they're really not that way. And at times, perhaps, even Jesus speaks to us, but we don't see him or hear him for what he is. You know, maybe, guys, he's speaking to us through our wives. No, that can't be right. That can't be right. Or wives, guess what? He speaks through your husband sometimes. No, not that knucklehead. Guess what? Even times through the preachers, once in a while, right? God speaks to us, but it's not in a way that we expect. It's not coming to us how we expect. And you know what else can be even more challenging? It's not what we want to hear. Well, that can't be Jesus. I need to repent. No, that can't be Jesus. I need to forgive that person. Forget it. I already have my way of dealing with this. And believe me, it's not forgiveness. You know, I'm going to take care of this. You know what I mean? And we say, I'm supposing it to be one thing. Jesus is saying something else. Jesus might be appearing. Maybe, parents, you guys close your ears. Maybe through our kids. Amen. Maybe through our kids, God is speaking to us as they nod their heads. You know what I mean? Out of the mouth of babes, right?
Yes.
Out of the mouth of babes. I don't mean like hot babe. I mean like babies, you know what I mean? That's what he's saying. And so, you know, maybe them too, I don't know. But nevertheless, I better get back on track here. Jesus appears to Mary not in the form that she expected. And she sort of had written it off. But guess what? It was Jesus talking to her. Radical. Radical. And maybe sometimes we're like Mary. You know, we don't hear him because he's not speaking to us about the thing we want to hear about or not coming through the person that I want to hear. What does Jesus Christ want to speak to your heart today? Something that maybe you haven't realized before. Maybe you're like me, something he's spoken many, many times about. You know, and I resist or whatever it is. But what is God speaking to your heart about this morning? Man, let me encourage you. You know, do what Mary later does. Right? When he says, go tell my disciples, she's out of here. And she goes and does it. She obeys, right? Be like that. You know what I mean? Because God is on the throne. He's alive. He's left his word for us to understand. But that's one reason, you know, it's not we're trying to earn brownie points with God by reading the Bible. We just need to read the Bible to learn more about how God rolls, how he operates, right? About who he is, his character. And you know what? The Bible really, from cover to cover, is a love story. Of God's love for mankind, his story of redemption for the forgiveness of our sins. And so it's good for us to grow in our understanding and then do what Mary did, to obey what we understand. When she finally got it, she did it. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, people, oh, I love Jesus. And then they go and do something that he wouldn't have anything to deal with. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You know what I mean? First John, he says, if you say you know him, but you continue, the idea is continue knowingly, habitually, on an ongoing basis, not just like I make a mistake and 2 days in a row, okay, you know. But if you say you know him, and you just continue to operate in a sinful fashion, he says you're a liar. I know it's pretty bold and direct, but that's what John says, not me. You know what I mean? And so, and again, it's not like, okay, you messed up 2-3 days in a row. It's like talking about, I'm just purposing to live contrary to God. You know, he says, no, when God speaks to you, and whatever, I look around the room this morning, whatever it is for each of us, and in my eyes are looking, you know, I kind of see myself in the mirror right there too, you know what I mean? What is he speaking to us about? Let's do it. Like Mary did. So he's alive. He's left us word, his word, to understand him and to know him by, and that should give us great hope. It's not some God that I have to try to, you know, figure out some difficult way what God wants. It's obedience. And so we learn that by his word. So that's beautiful. And secondly, we're going to see here that we're all, every single one of us, and you know, this is true for everybody on the face of the planet, we're all called to be part of his kingdom. Not everybody on the planet is, right? Not everybody is going to enter into eternity with Jesus, unfortunately. I wish they all did, but they don't. But all of us are called to be a part of his kingdom, And all of us who choose to be part of his kingdom are commissioned in his kingdom. We all have a purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of you this morning for the rest of your life. Regardless of what the past has looked like or the present looks like, God has a purpose for you for the future. That is cause for hope. Verse 19, we read that the same day, so that this is Resurrection Sunday still, but at night, at evening, being the first day of the week, so Sunday, when the doors were shut, so it's all closed up, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so they're afraid, they're gathered together because they're afraid, and so it's good to be together with other believers, very important. They're gathered together in this case, and they're kind of locked in because they're afraid that the Jews are going to try to kill them, which they would have loved to have done. They had tried, and in fact, we'll see, you know, as you go forward, you know, people die for their faith in Christ all the time, you know, and even more so today. But they were gathered together for fear of the Jews, and then all of a sudden, there's Jesus. In other words, the doors are all closed, the windows are shut, and Jesus appears in their midst. And they're afraid, but what does he say? He says, peace be with you. And so, so it's important that Jesus shows up in the midst of their difficulty, of their fear, and he says, peace be with you. And you know, Jesus himself can bring peace in the midst of difficulties. I think it's good for us as believers to do what they're doing here. They're with other believers. You know what I mean? It's important for us to carve out time to be with other believers. It's important for us to carve time out of our busy schedule. You know, I think for the assembling together as a church body to encourage, to spend time in worship together, to share our gifts, not just about, you know, what we can, you know, get from the fellowship, but how can I serve? How can I bless other people? You know, you all have gifts that God wants to use to bless your brothers and sisters. So it's good for us to do what they were doing. They were assembled together, right? Sometimes we need to be encouraged because we're afraid too. I get afraid about things. You know, sometimes we need to hear a word from the Lord, you know. People have encouraged each other and shared, you know, helped to give direction and stuff with each other to pray for each other. And Jesus shows up, though, in the midst of their fear, and he says, peace. And when he said this to them in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, so where the nails and the spear had gone, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. And I say amen to that. They should be glad. Jesus is alive, right? He's overcome death. Right, he's had victory. They thought for the last 3 days that he was gone and all their hopes had been dashed. And now they see he's alive. You know, maybe they're starting to get, you know, it's going to be different. I was hoping that he was going to throw off the Roman government. But you know what? He died, but now he is. But they're glad. And so we can be glad too when Jesus is in our midst. And so it's good for us to realize that we're all called to be a part of his kingdom, but we're also commissioned to be a part of ministering or serving or reaching out as part of it. You know, if we're not a part today, or maybe we're not doing what God has called us to do today, step out, trust him. You know, it's a good day to change. You know, maybe there's some of us here that were like me, you know, on the day that I got saved. You know, I was up at a retreat, and Pastor Rawl was preaching about Enoch, a man who, in the Old Testament, who was a righteous man, and he lived for God. At the time, I believed that God existed. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But Pastor Rawl said this, Enoch lived for God. I realized, you know, check, whoops, you know, I'm not living for God. And really, I mean, God used that to make me born again, you know, to realize my need for him. And so we can do that. What do I gain by following Jesus closely? Let's jump real quick over to Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 23. I want us to see a few things that we gain as a result, you know, of following Jesus. A few blessings, you know. And really, it's not about the blessings, but the reality is they're blessings. And so it's good to look at. In Psalm 23, right, maybe we feel worn out this morning. Maybe we feel discouraged this morning. Maybe we feel beat up by the world or by sin or something this morning. And check out what we read here in Psalm 23. He says, and you're familiar with it, you could probably quote it, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, let's read it together. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three things real quick that we see, right? He says, I shall not want. What do we have in Christ? Fullness. We have fullness in Christ. You don't want for anything. When you truly are surrendered to the Lord, you're full. Does that mean that I have, you know, the big mansion on the hill or the, you know, Escalade rolling down the road with, you know, 22-inch rims or whatever? No, not necessarily, right? But I'm complete. I have fullness in Christ. He says, I shall not want. What a blessing that is, that we have fullness in Christ. And he says, there he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. I have freshness, right? We read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have gone, all things have become new. I looked that up in the Greek one time, new, and guess what it means? It means new, right? It means fresh. But guess what? It means constantly. In Christ, you are constantly fresh. You might say, I don't feel so fresh. Especially when I come in the morning, you know, if you're like me, I don't feel fresh at all. But you know what? In Christ, you are. So in Christ, you have fullness. You have everything you need. You have freshness in Christ. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You have freeness in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. You have fullness in Christ. You have freshness in Christ. You have freeness in Christ. Why wouldn't anybody want that? Why wouldn't anybody want more of that? People say sometimes, oh boy, you know, heaven, what are we going to do? Sit there on a cloud and play the harp? I'm not even musical. I'm not either. But you know what heaven is going to be? We don't know everything about heaven. But heaven is going to be the presence of everything that is good and the absence of everything that is bad. Think about that for a second. The presence of everything that is good. Think about everything good in your life. Think about everything good in the world. Maybe things we haven't even got to experience or won't get to experience. Heaven is going to be the presence of everything that is good and the absence of everything that is bad. Man, that's going to be awesome. It's going to be everything that an all-knowing, an all-powerful, an all-loving, an all-caring, an all-present God can provide. That's radical. Heaven is going to be radical. I don't know if that's not exciting, I don't know what is. And Jesus would ask us today, like he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Will you follow me? Will you come to me? Will you live for me? You know, we all are called, check this out too, for time's sake, let's jump back over to John 20. We're all called, and we're all commissioned really as well, in God's kingdom. So Jesus in verse 21 said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Man, that's pretty cool. You know, he doesn't say, you know, you're the B team. You know, most of my, you know, junior high school pictures are the B team. Kind of cross that out. The A team, you know what I mean? But you know, it's like, you're not the B team. He says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. That's pretty cool. Jesus sends us as the Father sent him. What? With the purpose? With a plan? Right? And with power. And we'll see that here in a second. And so as the Father sends me, I send you. And he had said this to them, and he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's loaded. Yeah, wow. Oh, wow, I was right. That is loaded. You know, so this really is the point at which they become born again. They had followed Jesus before, but Jesus hadn't died for their sins yet, right? So they had followed them, but they weren't born again yet. So Jesus breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me that when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, nothing happens. Some people will suggest that, oh, this is just symbolic. No, no. They became born again, right? This is different than what we read over in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, after this point, says, go and wait. Go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift that your Father has promised you. We read of these three relationships with the Holy Spirit. The first is para. It's like alongside. And so really the Holy Spirit is around everybody, right? And then what happens here, when you become born again, when you get saved, Jesus comes into you. It's spelled E-N in Greek, but it's the same idea. The Holy Spirit is now in you. But then in Acts chapter 1, there's a different experience, and we call it the filling of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, different folks have different names for it, but the idea is when you receive power, as Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, to be his witnesses, right? We're all commissioned and we're empowered, and the term there in Greek is epi, and it's the idea of this overflowing power. And it's not like, oh, I got to build it up, you know, like some that go pat you on the head or whatever. No, we don't have to dream it up. We just have to live for Jesus. We have to get close to him, and there's power in purity, right? There's power in walking close to the Lord. And so it's the idea of an overflowing relationship. Jesus talks about that in John 7, I believe, you know, the torrents of living water. It's not like a trickle, like a little creek, right? Torrents of living water, like when they open a dam and the water just whoosh, the filling or the baptism of the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit and we're commissioned for God's work, and he provides that. You know, the baptism, and then he says, this is radical, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven, but if you retain the sins of many, they're retained. You know, that's a whole message in and of itself, but in a nutshell, we get to declare what God has already said. That's the idea there, right? Jesus has done the work. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not to provide forgiveness, but it's the power to proclaim forgiveness. How can I get up here and say, if you accept Christ this morning, you're going to be forgiven? It's because God said it. Right? I'm just repeating, I'm just sharing the good news. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead so that we can have the opportunity to be forgiven by placing our trust and our faith in him by doing what he said, which is turn from your sin and believe the good news. That's the message the world needs today, is turn from your sin and believe the good news. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? It's close. It's among us who are believers. It's in us really who are believers. It's among us on the earth, right, by his Spirit. And so it's important for us to step out in faith and live in that. In verse 24, now Thomas, gotta love Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger in the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And you know, you gotta appreciate that. He wants evidence. And I like evidence, and there's plenty of it out there. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came to the doors, being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, peace be with you. So 8 days later, Jesus, they're together, they're closed in again, and Jesus comes, and Thomas, he speaks to Thomas, he gives Thomas just what he needs. He says, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas did the only thing that he could do. I gave a whole message on verse 28 one time at a youth retreat. And Thomas answered, and he said to him, my Lord and my God. He saw, and he believed. He didn't just perceive. He didn't just observe. It impacted him, and he was changed forever. And so, we read on, and Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have also believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So, Jesus has. So perhaps he would speak, right, to some of us today. Perhaps some of us, he's saying, I want you to go deeper. I look at your eyes. I know we're believers, but what is it that Jesus would say, man? Surrender it. Lay it down. Follow me with all of your heart. What is it that you need? Tell him. He met Thomas right where he was at. You know, maybe he's calling us to a deeper surrender, a deeper walk. Maybe some of us, he's calling us to surrender our life to him completely for the first time. You know, a historical faith says that Jesus lived. A saving faith says Christ lives in me. And he's changed me. And he leads me by his word. He's alive. You know, one thing I like to encourage myself or challenge myself in, I think it's good, is to say, what am I doing today? I'm a believer. Man, many of us, we've been a believer a long time. What am I doing today that can only be described by faith? You know, there's not, you know, some rational thing, but God's word says it, I believe it, so I'm acting on it. I don't see the results. In fact, it looks pretty bleak. You know, is there a relationship I need to make right with someone? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there, you know, a step in my, you know, living situation or my work situation or a medical situation or a financial situation? I need to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out on your word. And that's all I have to step out on is your word. And I'm going to trust you. What is it? What is it that God would say? And then in verse 28 and 29, where he says, you know, because you've seen me, you believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Guess who that is? That's us. Amen. That's us, man. Jesus is alive, and we know that. And he says, blessed are those who see and believe. We talked a lot, as I mentioned earlier, about evidence, and there's so much of that. And, you know, whatever it is we're going through this morning, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. However hot it gets, it's not that hot. They were thrown in a furnace so hot that the guards who threw them in, they got consumed. And then the king comes and he looks in there and he says, wait a minute, didn't we throw three people in? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just sort of chilling, if I could use that word, in a furnace, right? And the king says, look, didn't we throw three in? There's four. And one looks like he's the Son of God. Jesus was there with them in the midst of their trial, regardless of what it is that we go through, regardless of what it might be that's holding us back from following him. I say, let it go and go all out. And then finally, it starts, number three, by simply turning to him, by simply committing our lives to living for him. Maybe for some of us, you know, here or listening or whatever, it's the first time. Maybe for some of us, it's committing to a deeper walk with him. Check this out. Verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. So there's a lot recorded in the Bible. He did a lot more. That's pretty radical, right? They're not written in this book. But check this out. This is love. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That's radical. That's radical. Maybe Jesus would say to us today, like he said to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believe. These things are written so that you may believe and that you may have life in his name. That's radical. Believe, by the way, means to trust, right? To put our trust in. It's a trust that acts on it. It's not just an intellectual assent or agreement, in other words, an intellectual agreement. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's like, I am going to trust him. If I trust him, if I say, you know, you tell me I have these symptoms, and I say, you know what, I had those symptoms 5 years ago. I was very sick, and I thought it was terrible. But I went to this doctor, and he told me what to do, and guess what? I'm over that. I'm cured. I believe in this doctor. I'm not telling you I believe this doctor exists, right? Look him up in the phone book, Look him up on Google, right? You know, I'm telling you I trust him. I'm telling you you can do what he says. And when we say we trust Christ, the idea is so much more than simply just believing that he existed. It is placing our trust and our faith in him. As I mentioned, you know, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That means we have a new way of living, a new way of looking at things. We answer to a much higher authority than anything in this world. We have much higher standards than anything in this world. And we have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, we read that if the power of Christ, the power who raised Christ from the dead, now dwells in you, then the power who raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body. He'll give life to your mortal body. A lot of people live. Not everybody has life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this very important question to all those who are listening. Do you believe this? Do you believe? So I would close this morning saying, do you believe this? Do you believe that hope is here for you this morning? Do you believe that hope is here for your loved ones this morning? Do you believe that hope is here even for our nation that can't figure out what gender they are, right? Hope for our nation that gets upset over a law in one state and bans travel to the state for supposedly being concerned about a certain group of individuals, but they'll buy products and do business in countries that execute those individuals just for being who they are. You know what I mean? Hypocrisy. It doesn't make sense. It's contradictory. A world is confused, but do you believe there is hope in Christ in the midst of the confusion? And you know what? I don't minimize the problems that any of these folks face, right? But there's hope for them. But it's through turning from their sin, our sin, and following him. And when I say they, I mean all of us, right? Because who does God speak to over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? His people. If my people, right? Let's say this together. You guys know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and restore their land. Radical. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, that he brings hope to us? I hope. So, you know, as we close, I'd be remiss to not ask if there's anybody here. I mean, I know most everybody, and I know, I think everybody's made a commitment, but maybe there's some of us here this morning who would say, I need to get right with Jesus. I believe hope is here. I believe in the power of the resurrection, but there's something I need to get right with Jesus. Let's stand. I'm the first one standing, all right? But I want to get right with Jesus. I want to turn from those things. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? There's hope. Regardless of what our situation, regardless of what it is that we all stood for this morning, there's hope because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, I want to lift up this congregation, and Lord, anyone listening by any means to this message, Lord, and has heard the hope that is in you, the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Father, I don't know each situation here this morning or anywhere, Lord, but I do know the solution. That's you. And so, Father, I pray as we've stood and we've said we want more of you and less of us, as we stood and we said we repent from our sin and we're going to follow you with all of our heart, we're going to receive your forgiveness when we fail, we're going to get back up and we're going to walk closer than ever before. Father, I pray that you would baptize us afresh in your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Father, that you would send us forth in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord. You know, not just to you know, make spectacles of ourselves, but to bring glory to you. To point people to you, to love on you, to pray about unique and awesome ways to show your love to people. Father, to be the voice of reason and love to confused people. Lord, to be the hand of help to those people. Lord, to be the one who is there for people, Lord, and God above all, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, because you truly are worthy. Thank you, Jesus, for your death. Thank you for the resurrection. And thank you for the new life that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.